our Bibles, and I want to look over in 1 Peter chapter 3 tonight. First Peter chapter 3, and give you what the Lord's put in my heart tonight, and trust to be a blessing and help to us. Out of 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 13. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 13. Says, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. I'm going to end off reading there. My text verse tonight is verse number 18. He says, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And a verse like this is an amazing verse. The Bible is very unique in that the Scripture can be very concise. In other words, the Bible can say so much in just a few words. And that's kind of the way this verse is. There is so much said in just these few words in this verse. Now, I read the verses surrounding it, so we kind of got the context and what he's dealing with. And the verse really is written dealing with the context of suffering for righteousness' sake. Suffering because you're doing good. Now, everybody suffers. The righteous suffer and the unrighteous suffer. And we suffer for the same reasons in some cases. But then there's reasons that the righteous suffer, but it's only because of righteousness. So everyone suffers because of sin. That is, saved and lost. We all suffer because we're in a fallen world, we have a fallen nature, we're in fallen flesh. And so saved people and lost people both suffer because of that. We both get disease, everybody gets cancer. And everybody, you know, saved and lost people have good days and bad days. And so, I mean, suffering is a part of what they'd say the human experience, right? But there are reasons that God's people suffer simply because they're God's people. There's reasons that the righteous suffer just because they're righteous and they are doing righteously. And I tell you what's amazing to me is how there's no way humanity could have ever written this Bible. And anyone that would claim that man wrote the Bible's nuts. Just because of verses like verses 13, 14, and 15, where the Bible commands us to handle suffering in the exact opposite of the way the flesh would handle suffering. I mean, it's literally the exact opposite. Look at what he says in verse 14. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Now, there's no one in their flesh ever going to write that. There's no normal, you know, fallen man ever going to say, yeah, boy, be happy when you're suffering. I mean, that's there's no way. Only God can do that. As a matter of fact, the only way that can even happen is because of verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And so God's got to be sanctified in your heart to be able to ever be happy in suffering and count it happiness and count yourself worthy, count yourself faithful. He says back in verse 14, again, the end of the verse, he says, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, flesh would never say that. I mean, we would never in our flesh say something like that. That's God saying that. And he goes on to say in verse 16, look at what he says in verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. In other words, we ought to live so holy and so righteous and so committed to God that anyone that would ever speak evil of us actually feels bad about it. They know in their heart, they're doing it, but they really know in their heart, they feel condemned and they feel guilty for what they're saying, because they know, because the testimony, the blameless life that you live is so righteous, so committed to God, that they really know in their heart that what they're saying is a lie, and they feel bad about it. They feel guilty about it. And that's the way we all ought to live. But then in verse 17, he says, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now that's a really interesting verse too. And man didn't write that verse either, because if you will notice, the way that verse is written, he's saying that suffering is good. Both kinds of suffering are good, it's just that one's better than the other. Isn't that what he said? It is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So it's good to suffer for evil-doing. It is. Listen, man should suffer when he does evil. That's right. That's just. That's righteous. That's holiness. Is that whenever evil is committed, you know, man suffers for his evil. Listen, that's why there in the Old Testament, they talk about, you know, woe to the nation. Woe to the people that call good evil and evil good. Because that's when evil stops suffering for evil. And that is where we are. That's where we're at. And somebody was just talking today about this whole Jeffrey Epstein situation. They're talking about releasing like 170 of the names of the clients. It'll never happen, okay? Don't hold your breath. Don't hold your breath. Those people will never get what they got coming to them this side of eternity. They're too high up. They're too powerful. They're too, and I tell you, everybody's waiting with bated breath to see what's going to happen. And I tell you why that is, because deep in the heart of man, the average person wants to see evil suffer for the evil they've done. But the reality is, it generally just isn't going to happen this side of eternity. Now, it will happen. They'll give an account to God. They'll stand before God. But generally speaking, we're in a society now that is so corrupt and is so fallen that evil doesn't really suffer for evil that much anymore. Amen. But the evil suffering for their evil is good. And that even goes for you and me too. Whenever we commit evil or we live evil, it is right that we suffer for it. And it's good that we suffer for it. In fact, it's even good for us. Why would a man ever turn from his evil ways if he doesn't suffer for his evil ways? Why would the prodigal son have ever gone home if he hadn't come to himself and realized, I'm in the hog pen here because of my sin, because of what I've done? Why would the sinner ever turn? Why would he ever repent if he didn't suffer for his evil? So suffering for evil is good. But the Bible says suffering for righteousness, suffering for well-doing is better. Man didn't write that verse. Man didn't write. Because see, we are geared in our flesh to believe that if I do right and I do good, then good things happen. It's a whole idea that they've actually made a religion out of that philosophy. Karma, that's what karma is all about. And that's a religion to people. That it's all about good, that if you do good things and you have good positive energy and you think positively and you do good deeds, well then that good karma will come back to around and the universe will pay off, you know, because you've done good and you've exuded good, therefore you put out good, so good will come back. And that's the way the flesh is geared to think, but that's just not the way it is. The reality is the good is generally what suffers in this fallen society. There was nobody ever more good than Jesus Christ, and you look what humanity did to Him. I mean, if you want to look at how fallen flesh responds to good and how the fallen nature responds to righteousness and holiness and truth. Truth. I mean, we think, man, well, here we are. We're just standing for truth, doing the best good. Why would anybody not want this? Why would anybody not want straight Bible preaching and want the truth in this world to see? Why would anybody not want this? Well, just look no further than Calvary and you'll see how the world responds to truth. Right? And the Bible says that's actually good. We're geared to think that if I do good, good things happen. But the truth is, if you do good, you live for God, generally you're going to suffer for that. You're going to suffer anyways, but it's better to suffer for that. Right? See, everybody suffers. Everybody has good things and bad things, highs and lows, and what's generally blamed on the church and blamed on the preacher and blamed on God's people, it is nothing more than an excuse to get out. Because the same things or worse will happen on the job and people keep going there. The same things or worse will happen among their peers or at school or wherever else, and people never stop going those places. Right? That's right. I mean, everybody, I mean, yeah, I mean, everybody's going to go into Walmart and get the one buggy that's got the awful wheel on it. Clank, 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 clank. But that's never caused you to, soul up and never go to Walmart again and run Walmart down and everyone in town, you know, because you had one bad experience. Well, no, but man, you turn around and put it on the church, and I mean, one little thing not happen, and suddenly, you know, they're never going back. And it's an excuse to get out, you know, because I have suffered so bad at the hands of God's people. You're going to suffer a lot worse at the hands of the world. Amen. I mean, you're going to suffer a lot worse at the hands of your flesh and the devil. Amen. And so I'm simply saying that God wrote that suffering is a part of life. Might as well just get used to it, right? And so everybody's going to do it. And it's actually, according to this Bible, it's all good for us. Nothing purifies us more than suffering. Nothing purifies the church more than suffering. Nothing purifies you more spiritually than suffering. I can just about guarantee you can look back through your life, and I can mine too, at the times that I've prayed the most was when I was in the most suffering. The times that I was nearest to the Lord were the times that I was suffering the hardest. Right? And the Bible says it's all good for us. For evil, for good. But it's better to suffer for righteousness. So we're naturally inclined to think if I do good, good things will happen. But the reality is if I do good, bad things, well, evil, you know, suffering will come because of that. And we can tend to think, well, that's just so unfair. And if we're not careful, we'll actually blame God for it, right? Won't we do that? Like, God, well, you know, what are you doing? Why is this happening to me? All I've tried to do is be right and do right. You know, we'll blame God. Because naturally, it's only fair that if I do good and I be a good little boy, then God's going to pat me on the head and give me all the things I want in my life. And that's just not the way it happens. In fact, God's not trying to give us all the things He wants. He's giving us the things we need, the best things for us. And according to this Bible, suffering is one of the best things that can happen to us. It's better to suffer for righteousness. Do you know, you ever thought about this? That we're never more like Jesus than when we suffer for righteousness. We're never more like Him than whenever we are putting out good and getting evil back. I mean, He came into people that He knew would reject Him. He went to people that He knew up front it was rejected. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking about this, of course, regarding all of our human relationships, but think about it like regarding marriage, you know. You know, it's your own, like, we it's always so in our flesh, if we're not careful, it becomes any human relationship, whether it's marriage or any, it's so like tit for tat, right? You do me good, so I'll do you good. And if you don't do me good, I'm not going to do you do good, right? But if that's not the way it's going to be, if we're going to be like Christ. We're going to be good no matter what anybody else does. I don't know how I got off on this. None of this is in my notes, but it's right there in the verse. Amen. I'm just simply saying that we know God. God is the one that wrote these things. And living for God with His Spirit is the only reason, only way we can ever do these things.
And so all of this, I said all that to say this, I guess, is that this verse, verse 18, really is in light. It's in the context of suffering, and he's elaborating on that by saying that Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He's emphasizing the point that he's making in verse 17, in verse 18, that Jesus, no one was more right or more better or more good than him, yet he's the one who suffered for sin. And I tell you what that shows is, it shows us what a great Savior he is. It shows us how great Jesus is, because he is the prime example of doing good in light of evil. Doing good in light of no matter what you get back. Amen? Me and Hannah were just having a conversation with a lady last night, and she made a really good point. I thought it was a blessing. I thought about having her come preach a series on this. I'm just kidding. But she made a point. We were talking about this, kind of along the same lines, you know, of suffering and not really understanding why God lets things happen to us and all. And she said that we were just talking about how the fact, you know, when you think about it, the only thing God ever promised us was sufficient grace. He never promised anybody equal results. And the point she made was that Enoch walked with God all them years and God took him. God took him. He did good. He walked with God. He lived righteously. He was a preacher of righteousness. And after all the years, God took him. But God didn't do that for Noah. And I mean, you know, Noah could have been like, well, you know, Lord, I've tried to live for you. I've preached righteousness. I've stood for you. And now here I am. I'm in the worst day it's ever been. And I'm not seeing any results. Nothing good's happening. And God took Enoch before the flood, but he sent Noah through the flood. Noah had to endure the judgment. And Noah had all that responsibility after the flood and all those things. And so you look at those two men, both of them righteous, both of them love God, but they didn't have equal results in their ministry and their life. But you know what they both had? Sufficient grace. And that's the only thing God's promised any of us, is sufficient grace for whatever it is we go through. Sufficient grace, whatever the measure of suffering is. But what this verse shows us in light of all that, it shows us a lot about Christ in light of all that. And the first thing, I just want you to just point out a few things in verse 18 regarding that. The first thing in verse 18, we see the suffering of Christ. He said, Christ also hath suffered for sins. That's what he's talking about, suffering for doing righteously. Well, no one did more righteous than Jesus, yet he suffered for sin. Sin, you know, sin always causes suffering, no matter what. And Christ suffered on the cross because of man's sin. He became sin for us. You know, it's amazing how the devil and the world, even the flesh, will advertise sin as such a source of just great pleasure, but never tells you that it gives so much more suffering than it ever does pleasure. It does give a season of pleasure, but doesn't show you the multitude of suffering that comes after that little bit of pleasure is over, right? Sin always causes suffering, and that's what we see in Christ. We see his suffering for sins, but then in the verse we also see the sanctity of Christ. He says, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. We see his sanctity in that. The just, Christ was sinless. You know that, don't you? Now, it is amazing that in these last days there's so many heresies out there, and some would have us believe that Christ was a sinner just like everybody else. He was just a normal man, right? But the only problem is it's just not true. Not even close. Christ is impeccably holy, and in fact, he couldn't have even sinned because he's God. So we see a sanctity there, but then also in this little verse we all see the substitution in Christ, because he was the just dying for the unjust, he said. You know, Christ died vicariously. You know what that word vicariously means? In your place. He died as you. Vicariously. Christ, he didn't die on his own or for his own sins because he had no sin, but he died for the sins of others. The just for the unjust. And He took our place on the cross. You know, I mentioned this earlier, but we're a lot like Him whenever we suffer for well-doing. Because that's exactly what He did at Calvary. Amen? Substitution of Christ. But then notice in this verse here, there's the saving by Christ. He says that He might bring us to God. That word there, bring, that literally means freedom of access. It means that we are brought into the presence of God in good favor with God. And Christ is who does that. Christ is the avenue. Christ is the vehicle by which we are brought into favor and the presence of God. See, sin alienated us from God, but Christ reconciles us to God. He brings us into God's presence in God's favor. And you can't do that without Christ, isn't that right? That's what being saved is all about, being brought back into favor with God. And then lastly, the fifth thing I want you to see, or not lastly, but the fifth thing, is we see the slaying of Christ here. He says being put to death in the flesh. See, Christ died on Calvary. You know, some people believe that Jesus fainted on the cross. Do you know that? Yeah. They believe that. They fainted, yeah. He fainted. This is what they say. They say Jesus really didn't die on the cross. He fainted on the cross. And then, whenever he was in the tomb, they put him in the tomb. And the coolness of the tomb, that revived him. And then, you know, after he was revived from the coolness of the tomb, he just got up and he rolled that stone out of the way and he came out. So they think that a man that was beat within an inch of his life, you know, and hung on that cross as long as he hung up there, he just fainted, you know, and then laid in the tomb for 3 days with nothing to eat, nothing to drink, you know, and then had the strength to roll that stone out of the way all by. I mean, just the whole thing. The problem is they don't believe the Bible. And I tell you what it is, it's pretty absurd, really, is what it is. But he was put to death in the flesh. He died on that cross. You know why he died? For your sin. For your sin. Last of all, notice this, the survival of Christ. He said, being quickened by the Spirit. Put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You know what the word quickened means, don't you? Make alive. In fact, the word quickened here literally means to give life where there was none. That's it. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. I think wasn't it Hillary Clinton that talked about how everyone has that little spark of divinity about them? Everybody's got that little spark of the divine. You know, let me just tell you, there's none of that in us. We're beyond dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. And quickened means that He gave life where there was none. Christ was resurrected. The enemies did not eliminate Him at Calvary. And He survived all their evil plans. And what we find in dying for us at Calvary, He actually arose triumphant, accomplishing more than He would have ever accomplished if He'd ever set up His throne right there at that time. Which is what the disciples and Jews were all looking for. But the reason He did it all is He did it because of our sin. The just for the unjust. And I think maybe if this is to remind us or show us anything, first of all, it shows us the greatness of our Savior. It shows us the greatness of Christ. All that has been accomplished, all He has done for us. But then also it's a good reminder that whenever we suffer in this life, it makes us like Him. It identifies us with Him. You know, that's really where our identity with Christ is even found. And you know, this is whenever this type of preaching, this type of message right here, this is when the crowd started getting smaller and smaller and smaller with the Lord. When He was feeding 5,000 people, there was 5,000 to feed. But whenever He started preaching that message on take up your cross and follow Me, and people started realizing that identifying with Him means identifying with Him in suffering. Well, suddenly that's not as palatable of a message. That's not as exciting of a message. But you know, it is the reality. It's reality.
That our true identity in Christ, our true identity with Christ, is in our suffering. Our suffering for Christ. The just for the unjust. Just like He did, suffering for well-doing. And so, here's what it comes down to. You're going to suffer in life regardless. Amen. There's going to be times when you're going to have to try to figure out how you're going to pay your bills. There's going to be times when you're going to have unexpected sickness. There's going to be times when your children are going to go astray and things aren't going to be right at church. Things aren't going to be... There's going to be times of that. Everybody has got that. Not just people living for God. But the reality is, if you do live for God, there's going to be specific sufferings you go through. And God is using those things to identify you with Christ and to make us more like Christ. That's it. Mold us and make us. And so, I pray, Lord, to help us encourage our hearts in these days to always be seeking to be more like Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I thank You for giving it to us and preserving it for us. And I pray, Lord, You'd help us all, Lord, to be continually conformed into the image of Your dear Son. Lord, to take, Lord, advantage of the things that You allow into our life. And, Lord, to always have our hearts and our minds and our eyes set on Thee. Lord, we thank You for letting us be together tonight. Pray that You'd bless us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.